Good morning. Yes, we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thank you. You may be seated.
This is a full Sunday morning. I'm super, super excited for our deacons. We'll bring up two more, and may the Lord continue to stir our hearts through them to love one another. Catania trip, that's exciting, and the table. I almost want to preface, I've made the joke this week, Greg, if I have a job after this Sunday. We're at the point now in Hebrews where it gets very convictional. You have been such a good church to let me, at times when the Spirit convicts me of something to address, and I'm going to address it this morning. And I hope that our hearts will be stirred for what's set before us. I know you guys are familiar with this passage. So I ask you to pray for me that my temperament would be right. It's easy to get out of control as a speaker, and I want to be one that speaks carefully this morning. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word, and it does. It gives us life and encourages people to drop what they do during the week, to fly across the country to meet refugees who have been displaced, to walk the streets, to proclaim the love of Christ to them. It shapes the way that we father as our children and how a mother nurtures the household. It shapes the way that we go into our schools, and it shapes the way that we go to work. And Lord, I pray that we would not allow the things of this world to tempt us from that which you have encouraged us to walk in regard to your word. There has been six chapters that we have walked through that deals with theology that comes to this point in chapter 10 towards a conviction. Lord, I pray that we would cherish it and be reflective upon it as we consider it for ourselves this morning. Amen. It's interesting, after 10 chapters of theology, the author of Hebrews says in verse 19, therefore, brothers. And I know that a church, and the author of Hebrews knows that a church is composed of both men and women. And I appreciate knowing that. The author knows that. I appreciate that ESV, NASB, most translations, while they could translate it men and women, don't. And hold fast to the term, therefore, brothers. Do you know what a brother is? You might want to write it down. A brother is someone, a male, from the same womb. What does he mean when he says, therefore, brothers, on the basis of everything I've said, he chooses specifically to use a term like this, brothers. Let me ask it one more time. You think about it. Why does he choose that word? When it's addressed to both men and women, If it is true that a brother is a male from the same, another male from the same womb, he uses it on the basis of everything that has already been discussed theologically, in which now as he turns to the audience and he is going to become much more convictional in his approach, our theology, as he has brought, we originate in our faith in the same thing. And as a result of coming from the same theological womb, we are brothers of that theological mindset. When we get to Hebrews chapter 10, the church is reminded that its gathering is first on the basis of theological convictions. Let me remind you, why has the author written the book of Hebrews? Because there are Jewish Christians that are tempted to go to another womb, back to the Levitical system, back to the temple, back to the priests that they've once enjoined. But as that system had its fulfillment and revealing the Christ, and as they had participated in faith in this new beginning through baptism, they, after a while, are tempted to deviate from the one womb back to the other womb. And he has warned the readers over and over and over again, don't. Why? I know they had a temple, but Jesus' temple's better. I know they have priests, but Jesus is our great priest. I know they have sacrifices, but Christ is our great sacrifice. I know they have blood that atones for a new covenant, but but Christ has a new covenant that he has established. The author of Hebrews has said that a community of a church that is first recognized its gathering is on the basis of not of an emotional experience, but rather theological convictions that originate out of the same, such a weird womb, beginnings. You can see it. Like, that's really the first point. Therefore, brothers, our relationship is theological. This is beautiful, really. If it was on the basis of sports, then you'd have churches that go after that team and after that team. If it was on the basis of economy, then you'd have rich and then you have poor churches. If it was on the basis of nationalities, then you'd have churches. We actually do. Our theology is the vehicle which makes us a family. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, our fellowship is first theological. On that basis, it makes us a family. You can see it. I'm going to spend very little on the first point. But you can see from chapter 10, 19 through all the way to verse 22, he just reaffirms everything that he's already said on the basis of what we believe. Verse 19, read it with me. Therefore, brothers, since we're of the same womb, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Notice he's using language that they were familiar with in their primary womb. And then he's exalted it in the new position in Christ. There's a curtain in that temple. Christ's temple has a much better temple. And you can go through it. That is through his flesh. On the basis of what he has accomplished, the priest can only get to the curtain. You can go through the curtain. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And we looked at this last week. You don't have to feel guilt anymore because the one who's atoned for your sins sits. He is satisfied that your sins are paid in full. So you can have a clean conscience and our bodies are washed with a pure water. Therefore, brothers, and then he goes on to describe theology. We are of the same womb. And because of the same womb that we all participate in, we're a family. Our gathering, which unites us whether we're a different race, a different economic status, whether it means we're young or old, whatever we've done, there is a vast many differences among us. What binds us together? Our convictions. Our theological convictions. It's odd being a pastor sometimes because friendships are on the basis of those things. And if I go outside of those theological convictions, what happens? The relationship ceases. Which is supposed to be that way. The author of Hebrews talks to an audience which is tempted to deviate from the theological convictions which bind them together. And he uses the things which they're attracted to warn them not to go that way, because you are actually leaving the theological conviction which binds us. And on the basis of all those things, we've walked through this. If you've been with us through the gospel or through the book of Hebrews, you know that these are the things which he has addressed, and he has gone at it to address the significance of Christ in light of the things which they're tempted to go to. That he then, after stressing these things, makes this plea. Point two. Hold fast. Look at this. It's so pastoral. That's why I love the book of Hebrews. It's so pastoral. And it's hard to go after things which you know people love. And he's done it anyways. He's gone after them, and he's exalted Christ in their mind. And he says, if you go back to that, that's going to an inferior thing, which will not save you. It does not save you from your sins. It does not save you from the guilt that hangs over within you. There's only one hope, Christ Jesus. This is where you must be fixated and hold fast to it. Let us hold. Notice the word us. It continues. There's a brotherhood here that has a theology, and in the walking of this conviction, the church is to together hold fast to these things. So the individualist isn't present in that. He is the individual which makes up the whole, which walks these things through continually. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And this is the point I think it gets convictional. Because let's be honest. And I've said this numerous times, right? Like, as you walk through the letter to the Hebrews, yeah, they loved the temple. They loved the priests. They loved the sacrifices. They loved those things which they used to participate in. They were tempted by it. And as you read through the book of Hebrews, you're like, well, I get it. The challenge is like, if you're not careful, you don't think about, okay, so how do we do that? Like, do you remember one of the reasons why he is so interested picking out the theology in Christ, he's frustrated because their love for the previous is so strong that he gets frustrated at one point. I think it's chapter 5, and he says, I'd like to talk about this a little bit more, but you're just dull of understanding or dull in hearing. You don't care. And you're being dismissive. And I hear that voice today. The theology doesn't really matter. And we've entered into this world of vagueness. So as I look at the letter of Hebrews, I see a conflict in which he's willing to address things which they are dealing with. That I find it that it's easy not to be reflective and think of our own. So if I was a pastor that lives in Tri-Cities, and as I consider the world around us, where have we become dismissive in our theology as it relates to our family? I think we've become dull of hearing. In the sense of some areas of our Christian walk and our faith where we say, I don't care. And where would that be? Call it the golden calf. It's our songs. The author says, hold fast without wavering. And I have grown up, and I grew up in the generations. I remember when there was hymns in the pew. And I remember when they were thrown out to sing the new songs. And after years, and then meeting people like Greg and people like Lisa, who had thought carefully about leading worship in this congregation, I was convicted. I didn't know. Of course, I couldn't know because I was in high school, middle school, in the 90s. That the theology of worship through the 80s and 90s was this. That the means by which you enter into the presence of God is through praise. This is now the common perspective now of worship. The means by which you get, well, in the leadership, we just sing the songs without understanding the theology behind the songs. But the means by which you get a people into the presence of God is through praise. And then once you get the people into the presence of God by the style and the rhythm of the song, you bring a congregation to ultimate worship. Well, how do you do that? Through charming. The rhythms of the song. So you start it very rhythmic, and then eventually you move it to reflective type of music. As I have been a pastor for 10 years, people will come and they will sit and they will think, okay, how does the music make me feel? Versus, are they teaching the confession, which teaches, we enter into the presence of God because of Christ Jesus, who's atoned for our sins. You don't need to get access through a song which makes you feel like you're in the presence of God. Christ Jesus has done it. And as a result of Christ doing it, we are in the presence of God. We walk past the curtain and are in the presence of God because of Christ Jesus. But there is a theology that began in the 90s. Praise and worship theology. I never understood it. Praise and worship theology, which thought if we can get them excited about God, then they're in the, they feel like they're in the presence of God, then therefore they will begin then at that opportunity worshiping. And it's like a different womb. Because they sing about Jesus. They sing about God. They sing about sacrifices. There's a golden calf. And when confronted, when I'm confronted by Greg, do you know what they believe? I go, no. And it's totally different. The author of Hebrews goes after a Jewish Christian community which says, what are you doing? Why are you finding different forms of worship when you have it all in Christ Jesus? And at some point during his communication with them, he recognizes, like, they don't care. They don't care about the theology of this part because it sounds like this part. And he says, I wish I could speak so much more about this, but you don't care, and you're dismissive of my concerns. I think in some ways, I wonder if our songs and the passivity that we give them theologically is hurting us. People that I disagree with theologically, that I would say is not a part of Christian faith, do you know what they say about their worship? They would say that worship bypasses the intellectual mind and goes straight for the heart. We don't have to get them thinking right. And you know who else says that? Christian worship leaders. That worship passes the intellectual mind and goes straight for the heart. So what you sing matters, because it can be a Trojan horse. I didn't realize it, but ministries like Jesus Culture, Hillsong, Bethel Reading, Elevation, do not agree with the theology in Hebrews. You get to the presence of God through worship. Do you know what they teach? They teach that Jesus had to be born again. They teach that we are little gods. They are word of faith movements. They teach that Jesus performed miracles and wonders and signs as a man in a right relationship to God, but not truly in the fullness of God. Author of Hebrews be going, what are you doing? But they're talking about Jesus. Well, don't you understand the Jewish Christian community was tempted to go back to something that looked like theirs, but it was inferior to it. The author of Hebrews has said, I'm frustrated because you're not caring about these things theologically. They're of a different womb. They teach little God theology, modalism. They're a part of the NRA, the NAR, not NRA. It's good to lighten the mood. They teach New Apostolic Reformation theology. They look more like the New Age occult. And you know what we do? I'm speaking honestly. I like their songs for the way they make me feel. It bypasses my intellectual position, and I know I don't agree with them theologically, but I'm dismissive. And the author of Hebrews says, I'd love to talk more about this issue, but the difference between the two wombs, but you're dismissive. And you don't care. You know what he says after that? I'm afraid for your soul. That you would leave the womb of Christ, which is your hope, for that. Did you know that 90% of songs that you listen on your radio, usually in your car now these days, right, and on your phone, but particularly on the radio, come from these churches? Lifeway just did a research, and it showed that 3 out of 4 people now hold to a prosperity gospel. It matters. We're teaching people, we're teaching ourselves through these songs. Some of you are going to walk away and you're not going to even remember the sermon. Maybe not. Maybe you'll remember it. But you're going to go away. But I'll tell you one thing that you'll remember. You'll remember the songs you sing. When the radio comes on, you hear a new song, you're like, oh, I like this song, I want to learn it. It's in our nature to learn, to sing. And so we learn, and we're charmed, unaware of the change in our mind. 3 out of 4? Rather, what is the point? And what I find so interesting on this topic, like, we're so dismissive, like, what they're singing is true, but we can disconnect that from what they actually believe. That's not happening. It's not happening. We're actually seeing the opposite. People are participating in these things and are believing these things. Paul knew the value of worship in the church. Can I read you what he says in Colossians 3:16? One, he presses the significance of the word of Christ in the scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? Theological. As a result of that, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. How? Singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What is song supposed to do? Yeah, they are after two aspects. One, they're supposed to teach you, grant you wisdom, and admonish you to that theology. Why? Therefore, brothers, you're of the same womb. And so through singing, it affirms that which you believe in the inner man, and it strengthens you. Do you want to read one of the early hymns of the church? I got one. It's actually in your Bible. Colossians chapter 1. Just go back two more pages. This is a hymn. Now, as I read the hymn, I want you to ask yourself, what does this teach me and what does this admonish me in? Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Paul incorporates a hymn that was sung in the church into the writing to the Colossians, to the church of Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Who is he? God. Do you think that teaches you something? And it admonishes a church together to know what they believe. Yeah. And as he is the head of the body, the church, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be, I can try and say the word, preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased dwell. He was fully man and fully God. And there are ministries on our radios that do not affirm that. And they're not of the womb. And if it's true that Hebrews 10:19 starts with brothers of the same womb, our gathering is theological. So are our songs. Fullness of God was pleased to dwell and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We're not tempted to go back to Judaism, to the temple or the priest. What are we tempted by? I know, because I get questions. Songs. Why don't you sing songs that help me feel a little bit better? Well, because God's after our mind. To worship team, you think theologically, and then encourage us to that theology. I could say more. I don't think it's just music, right? I could go books, I could go podcasts, I could go YouTube, where people are going to different wombs theologically and in some way feel like it's better. Like, if Hebrews chapter 23 is true, what does the practice of it look like? Let us... Songs are done together, but does that mean also what we read? Like, Greg and I love being asked, what book would be good to read that would help me grow in the faith? Because I don't want to spend any time reading other wombs. It's a weird service talking about different wombs. What's the aim? To hold fast the confession. The author of Hebrews knows that the danger of being tempted by other perspectives is that it could lead you away from the hope in Christ. And he does not give any hope for those who abandon Christ for another. 1 Timothy 4:1, it says this. Now the Spirit expressly, the NASB says, explicitly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, apostate. How? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, the teachings of demons. Do you know what a deceitful spirit is? An imposter. It looks like us. But if you follow it, it takes you away from the faith. Hebrews 5:11, when he's trying to address their issue, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, but you don't care. You're being dismissive. You're probably wondering at this point, okay, so what are we supposed to do with songs? Like, you heard me say Bethel Reading, you heard me say Elevation, you heard me say Hillsong. Their theology is not consistent to the apostolic teaching. I want to say, turn your radios off. That's what I want to say. One, I think you could do is, you could ask Greg. And if he gives you an answer you don't like, I'll be like, ah. Poor Greg, he's like that. I like that song too. What would keep you from doing that? Keep me from doing that? I like those songs. If I have any pastoral authority, if you're a member of Reliance Fellowship, if you know my concern is for you to hold fast to the confession together as a body of Christ, this is my recommendation. Because I do think worship has become the golden calf. We pick churches over it. How it makes us feel. I would say learn our songs first. Because we're brothers. We're a family. And after you have done that, and you want to do more, but know ours first. We're trying to teach you something through the songs we sing. Don't go to other things. Like, if we are genuinely a family, know our songs. You're going to turn your radio on anyways, and you're going to learn new songs. You're going to do it. All I'm asking is learn ours first. These QR codes that pop in after the screen, like, where you can get the list. I think it's 8 hours long. I think that's enough for you and I to learn through worship how to hold fast to the confession. Because I do think, if it's true that 3 out of 4 Christians are believing in a prosperity gospel, Paul himself would say it's false. He's worried for their souls. We hold fast to the confession because first we're a theological community and we cannot become dismissive about certain things. It matters. God is after your ears, your mind. So is someone else. I wouldn't listen to anything from Elevation. I wouldn't listen to a penny's worth of Bethel Reading. Hillsong is almost over. It'll be gone. It's almost gone already. Learn our songs. Because we're a family. And we have a theological conviction that binds us together. And it's what we're supposed to do. As we remind ourselves of these things, even in what we sing, And let us not become a people that are dismissive of it. Our convictional response, point three. As if that wasn't. You know what? Like, for me, it's like, I'm going to learn these new songs, and I have to fight the flesh, which says, okay, these might not make me feel like these other ones, right? Yeah, that's the problem. The author of Hebrews has been going after the heart the whole time by going through the mind, right? Like, let Colossians 1, read chapter 1, verse 15 again, and see how much theology is being run through that hymn. But we're going to address other golden calves that are tempted to take us away from the faith. This is why Hebrews 10:24 concludes with this. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Like, we're on a journey. And when Israel was coming out of the Exodus and going to the Promised Land, as you read it, you're like, holy cow, there were so many distractions for them that would cause them to leave and want to go back to Egypt. And the author of Hebrews is saying the same thing. We must stay fixated. But how do we get there? As a family. We don't let one person behind. And we encourage each other along the way. And we stir each other. Consider, how do we work out this faith and amongst our midst and within the community that we live? That's why I'm excited, why I'm thrilled when we said we want to go to Catania. Overwhelming financial support and prayerful consideration for this trip. Thank you. Some of you even gave up of their own time to help create ways for people to give towards this trip. Others continue to remember us in prayer. But that's just one aspect of our ministry, whether it be kids' ministry, whether it be greeting, coffee, all these things, media, worship. Like, we keep doing these things knowing that we need encouragement along the way. In the midst of a world that wants to try church out by themselves, have lived in a mirage, you need a womb and which can hold you fast until the end. Because the author of Hebrews always is concerned. You may be unaware, waking up one day when you stand before Christ, accepting someone whom he wasn't, and be outside the hope. We need each other. So when we come to the table, we come to the table theologically. It's a conviction that we believe that God is the author of everything. And within his creation, he made humanity in his image to be the likeness of him before all creation is an act of worship. We're supposed to reflect his goodness, his kindness, his justice, his love, serving the world. We're the servants of God because he has created all things. And while he is the author of everything and defined our purpose as being his image bearers, we failed to reach that intended goal, rebelling against God himself. But in the midst of the consequence of sin, it was promised a Messiah who would satisfy the righteous standard of man, who is Christ Jesus, who was tempted, just as the author of Hebrews has said, in every way like we, but did not sin. And being so much more than us, the blood which he gave for our deliverance allowed him access into the true temple of God. And when she stood before the Father and said, this blood is being poured out upon those who believe in me and those who entrust themselves to me and me alone will reap the promise given to them, the inheritance. We come to the table convictionally and we get baptized because the one who's atoned for our sins said, get baptized. And because he saved us, he gets to make the rules. And we come to the table as a result of a confession of faith through baptism. And we participate in the table together as brothers of the same womb in light of that conviction, reminding ourselves of this hope till the end. It's theological. And it matters. So whatever it might be, whether it be your songs, whether it be the books you read, whether it be the podcasts that you listen to, whatever it is, don't be dismissive of the theology that's being taught to you, because it may, as you entertain it, cause you to be swept away to another womb. Author of Hebrews says, since we have this same hope, let us hold fast to it, firm to the end, knowing our conviction, and then let us consider together how to walk in that faith to the bitter end, or to the return of Christ Jesus, which is soon. And so we care about our theology, because it matters. Let's remind ourselves this morning of what we believe as brothers. The same womb, Jesus and Jesus alone, gives us access to the Father. And that is the only hope that we have. Let's wait to take it, and then let's take it together. Let's pray.